morning, and thank you to for those that have been praying for me. It's been a bit of a tough week, but it's good that we can look at Psalm 33 this morning. Barbara's got a big smile on her face. Essendon won last night, just in case you didn't know. Thought I'd better throw that in. Okay, yeah, I've never seen you smile that much. That's a great smile this morning, isn't it? Yes, it was good to see. Sorry, Paul. I know you're probably sad, but Psalm 33 is probably a good psalm to follow up from last week. It's a good one. Oh, where's the control here? Gone?
Oh, I've got it.
Oh, you got it. Yeah, okay. All right, thank you, Andrew, for getting that going. Psalm 33 is appropriate because of what happened last week. God is a great God. He's a holy God. Psalm 33 is one of 37 psalms in which the author is unknown. But it's a psalm that calls for joyful worship, urging believers to praise God for his faithful character, his powerful word, and his sovereign plans. It highlights that true security is found only in the Lord and not in human strength or in worldly treasures. The psalmist encourages his readers to trust in God and wait in hope for his deliverance. Thanks for that lead up too, Josh. That was very good this morning. The original occasion for the psalm is unknown, but references to a new song in verse 3 point to a national deliverance or celebrating God's saving act, such as Judah experienced in the time of Jehoshaphat and Hezekiah. The psalm begins with a call to praise. The psalmist calls the assembly of worshippers and believers to a time of singing and joyful praise to the Lord, and worship him with music using the harp and 10-string lyre. Now, this is the first reference in Psalms that it asks us to use musical instruments to worship God. But even without musical instruments, we can still worship and praise God, can't we? We can still sing and shout for joy. And we are grateful here at Montmorency Community Church that we have so many skilled musicians who play a variety of instruments. And occasionally we are also encouraged to sing a new song, which brings a fresh way to worship and praising God. Now, the encouragement to sing a new song comes up several times in the Psalms, but as I mentioned earlier, in the Old Testament, a new song celebrated God's saving act or a national deliverance or a great blessing. But we also see a new song being sung in Revelation. Revelation 5 and verse 9 says, "And they sang a new song, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because with your blood you purchased men for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" Here in Revelation, John the Apostle sees and hears the new song sung by the 24 elders, and where it says, "With your blood you purchase men," referring of course to the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Lamb of God, sacrificed for the sin of the world, redeeming all those who believe in him. The new song will never grow old. The new song we will never get bored with, because it reminds us of the new blessings we receive every day. Our worship is an active and joyful response to who God is. The Christian never gets tired of the gospel. It is music to his ears. The Christian, because he knows that it's God's power, and for the salvation of everyone who believes. The reason for praise: God's word and character. Well, we can think of 1,000 reasons for praising God. We can start anywhere. But because of his word, firstly, which is right and true. This means it is upright, it's reliable, it is honest, it doesn't deceive us. We can trust in his word. Man, on the other hand, exaggerates, lies, contradicts himself, and does not believe in the word of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right in your words and prevail in your judging." Paul here is referring to David's Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, where David acknowledges God's judgment when he confesses to God for the wrong he had done. God's word is true and is right, and we can trust in him. God's word, by which he governs all things, is not chaotic and is not erratic. Under God's rule in creation, everything is good, in order, and dependable, as Josh mentioned this morning. God's promises are true. He promises to never leave us or forsake us. That's why we can trust him with our prayers. We are told to pray continually and not to give up. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7 and 9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commands." God's faithfulness is beyond what we can measure. Psalm 36 says, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions." God's goodness is displayed in his love for righteousness and justice. Psalm 34 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's written at the front of our church, isn't it? Thanks to Fadi. So we appreciate that. And when you have tasted that the Lord is good, Peter reminds us to crave pure spiritual milk so that we can grow and mature in our salvation. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. God is just in all that he administers." And from the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32, "He is the rock, his works are perfect, all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." What a wonderful God we have, eh? Verse 5 tells us that the earth is full of his unfailing love. God's unfailing love is unconditional. It doesn't depend on us. God loves us. It is secure. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. God's love is everlasting. It persists even through human unfaithfulness. It's protective. God's love serves us as a refuge. Whenever we're in trouble or in strife, we can come to the Lord. Verses 6 and 7, By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and he breathed the universe into existence. The Lord our God is the creator, who by his power imposed his order on creation. The Lord God says to Jeremiah, "You can tell the people of Israel," this is in Jeremiah 10, I've just been reading through that, and interesting that came up. God tells Jeremiah to tell his people of Israel that the Lord is the true God. and that the gods that they were chasing were no gods at all, because they had made nothing. And they were, in fact, made by man. But God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom and stretched out the heavens by his understanding. God is wise. Wisdom, another one of God's divine attributes, which we see personified in Proverbs chapter 8. Now, some of these verses from verses 22 to 31 talk about being brought forth, appointed from eternity, and before the world began. Now, some commentaries suggest that these verses should not be a direct description of Christ. But, however, it does provide part of the background for the New Testament portrayal of Christ as the divine word, as we see in John chapter 1. And Paul continues in Colossians, because he has a desire for people to know, which is wisdom, that they may know the mystery of God, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Christ was there from eternity. Josh has mentioned that this morning. Great introduction this morning, Josh, I've got to say. And therefore, he was there before the creation. He was there before the oceans and the springs. He was there before the mountains and the hills, when the heavens were set in place. He established the horizon, the clouds and the deep. He set the boundaries of the sea, and he marked out the foundations of the earth. And if you have any doubt about that, Jesus himself confirms this in John chapter 17 and verse 5, when he says, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." We can be sure of his word, can't we? Verse 9, "For he spoke and it came to be, he commanded and it stood firm." We all should be in awe of God's power and sovereign word. You know, world leaders talk about doing this and doing that, conquering here and conquering there, whatever. But many times nothing gets done, or the plans are foiled. Why? Well, because of that in verse 8. All the earth should be in awe of the Lord. If the leaders were following God, then the things that God says would come to fruition. Verse 8 says, "Let all the earth, let all the people fear and revere the Lord." That is to show deep respect, profound admiration, and a sense of awe and devotion. And not just for Israel, but for all humankind, because all experience the goodness and sovereignty of God. When life seems chaotic and confusing, we can trust in the unchanging creative power of God and his word. There's a certainty in our praise because we have a sovereign and a God that provides. The God who made the world also rules it according to his purposes. In creation, God's purpose prevailed, and so it is thereafter. No power can prevent God's plan or purpose for humanity, because all the powers of the world come from God's power. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1 says, "For there is no authority except that which God has established." We've been singing about it. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Verse 10, "The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples." God foils the plans of the nations because he knows what they're thinking. They're not thinking right. And if you go to Proverbs 6, it tells us of six things that the Lord hates and seven things that are detestable to him. The arrogantly proud, the lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness, and one who stirs up dissension. When you look at the current state of the world today, it's not hard to see the behaviour or the attributes of these things in some of the world leaders that we have. Isaiah 40 and verse 6 reminds us that all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. For even those who think that they are something, God will deal with them. And Isaiah 40 and verse 23 says, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. They are here today, gone tomorrow. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. Verse 11. The purposes of his heart through all generations. No one can come up against God, his will and his purpose. God is the only creator of the... God is not only the creator of the universe, but he also is the ruler of history. Even the wisest men in the world are nothing before God. Isaiah 44:25, again we read how God foils the signs of false prophets, makes fools of diviners, and confuses the wise and makes knowledge of foolishness. You know, some of the modern day education seems like nonsense sometimes, doesn't it? And humanity's pretty well versed in it. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 it says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligent of the intellect I will frustrate. God's purposes overcome. And for this reason we praise him. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevail. Most of these things will be very familiar with you. In verse 12, the psalmist says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. For those who the law is written on their hearts, Peter reminds us that we are a chosen people, a holy nation, and a people belonging to God. And that's why we can declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Now that is something to praise the Lord about, is it not? Verses 13 to 15, he looks down from heaven over all humankind and forms the hearts of all and considers everything that they do. Our God sees all of us. Nothing escapes him. He sees everyone's imagination. He knows everyone's thoughts, everyone's words, everyone's deeds. Everyone is under the gaze of the sovereign Lord. And God is not disconnected from his people. In Genesis 6, God grieved over his own creation of man because his heart was filled with pain because man had become so depraved. And in Exodus 3, he heard the cry of his own people, seeing the way they were being treated by the Egyptians, and came to their rescue. Kings, armies, individuals will all experience God's sovereignty. In 2 Chronicles, God administers retribution for the lack of trust in him by various kings of Judah who formed foreign alliances. King Asa, King Jehoshaphat, King Azariah, King Ahaz. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles. Verses 16 and 17 remind us that human strength is not sufficient, but we are to put our trust in the Lord. Because no king is saved by the size of his army, and no warrior escapes of his great strength. Despite the great strength of horses, that's back in the day, I guess in today's terms it would be military firepower, the technology, the drones. We've been hearing about that on television, haven't we? It is no match for God. God is greater and mightier than all of these. He is the creator, He is the sovereign Lord, and he is the all-powerful God. As God's blessed people, we need not be afraid, because we trust in a God that loves us and cares for us. Our trust is in the Lord, so we can sing for joy. The eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, in those who put their hope on his unfailing love. Similar words are seen in Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. When we cry out to the Lord, he will listen and he will hear, while the face of the Lord will be against those who do evil. This is another reason for us to praise and worship God. We have assurance that the Lord hears our prayers, and his face will be against those who are against us. Peter refers to this psalm, he says, and warns us not to repay evil for evil, but to respond with compassion and humility, because that is what we are called to do. Verse 19 says, God is our great provider and our saviour. He sees every moment of our lives and helps us continually. His unfailing love is everlasting. In God, we are preserved and protected. He meets all our needs, and not just that, God has delivered us from death. In Christ, we have been made alive and have crossed from death to life. We have been made righteous through him. Josh talked about that last week. That's why we can joyfully sing to the Lord, for he is righteous. So our trust is not in human effort, in armies, nor technology, not even education. Our trust is in the only wise God, whose word is true. He is the creator, he is the Lord of history, and he is the God of our salvation. We put our hope in God. Our response to praise, we wait in hope for the Lord, patiently and confidently, for he is our help and our shield. As we mentioned earlier this morning, nobody likes to wait. I waited 20 minutes extra for my doctor's appointment the other morning, and I was getting impatient. You're very right. We're not very patient. But we need to be patient. Whether it's the supermarket checkout, or at the moment it could be lining up at the servo for fuel. But we want everything done today, don't we? But we must live by the fruit of the Spirit, and we will mention that this morning, which is love, joy, peace, and patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the way we should be living. And then in verse 21, in him our hearts rejoice. We can rejoice in him, knowing he reigns over all things, waiting for God to act, for he's the God that we can trust. There's a story that's told about a boy who was on a ship caught in a massive storm. Despite the storm, the boy seemed rather calm. When people saw him, they asked him, "Are you not scared?" The boy answered, "I'm not scared, because my father is the pilot." Now, I can tell you that our earthly fathers may fail us from time to time, but our heavenly father will never fail us, because we can truly trust in him, put our hope in him, and rest in him. And then a concluding prayer, verse 22, asking God's unfailing love to be with us as we faithfully commit our hope in him. Psalm 33 is a new song that should lead us to shift our trust from the earthly and the temporary things of life to the eternal and loving sovereign God. Let our lives be a new song that reflects our trust in him, the psalm commands us in the first few verses to sing joyfully, to praise the Lord, to make music, to sing that new song, to play skillfully and shout for joy. And the reason we can do this is because he is a true and righteous God. His purposes will prevail. He sees and controls all things. He is our Saviour and Lord, and we can trust in him. If you haven't already put your trust in Jesus, then maybe today you have that opportunity. Talk to someone beside you. Talk to Josh, talk to myself. And make sure you don't leave before you trust God. And you also may have another reason to praise and worship God this morning. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you and worship you for who you are. We are grateful so much for all the things that you have done and continue to do. We are thankful for your word, which is right and true. We thank you for your unfailing love and that great mercy shown in the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your continued blessing upon us as we wait patiently with the great hope of your return. And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.